It is always a delight to be here. It seems hard to believe that we should be able to come here and Ben's not with us to do things. But he's ministering today too. And that's exciting. Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to begin at chapter number 15 today. As listen to Pastor pray, and listen to the announcements. And I didn't know that there was things going on at Cornerstone. And that's sad to hear. But it's going on all over the country today. Especially in our land. And sometimes I wonder what it's going to take of the Lord to change some things. Not only in our land nationally, but in our land spiritually. I think of like Brother Thomas's church, a church in Minnesota. Think of a dear friend of mine in New York who sent me an email and just said, shared with me things and asked to pray for him. And he told me, and this is a couple months ago, that he was going to resign. He had no place to go. He's my age. He's got many years to really serve the Lord with. And he said, but they've just been beat down so hard. And he said that his wife just can't stop crying. That the ministry has just become so enamored and personal and just pounding upon people. And then a friend of mine a year ago, it's been a year ago now, that he left the state of New York and just kind of walked away from it, resigned. Spent there many, many years, I think 30 years at that church. And just come to the point where the same situation. And he's in Virginia now, Southern Virginia, trying to make a living. And at the same time, he's trying to be faithful and to serve the Lord. And he's seeking to teach Sunday school in his church where he's a member and things. But we say, why is that happening and going on? I was just with my brother-in-law in Indiana, and we were just chatting, and he said that a friend of his decided to retire from the pastorate. And so he was probably not really retirement age, but maybe 60-ish right there. And but he just kind of vanished off the face of the map then, when he retired. Finally, my brother-in-law was on Facebook, and he saw that that pastor's brother was online, and so he grabbed him and chatted, because there was nothing that came from the pastor anywhere. And he said, what happened with Grant? What's going on? And he said, and the brother was one of the deacons. And then all of a sudden, this brother told him, says, we did not know until basically he stood up in the pulpit and said he was retiring from the pastorate in 30 days. Nothing went out. Deacons talked to him. He just didn't open up and share things until after he was gone. And he's working on an oil rig right now. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, the deacon, the brother of this pastor, finally just said that the pastor had indicated he just got tired of people badgering and hammering and not having spiritual emphasis. Just keep at it, keep at it. And just said, it just is weary. And it just wears you down. And story after story after story do we hear these things. And so part of me wonders if the text that Pastor read this morning, which we will come to, is a part of that problem. Is that maybe we as pastors and people just simply do not love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our mind, as another passage says, with all of our strength, these things. Churches have become, in the United States, now I know that cross-cultural and in other lands, like in China today, in China there is a massive growth of Bible preaching churches under the persecution of a communistic land. Now they would not all be right where we are theologically all the time and things, but there are people who are coming and uniting and getting saved and uniting with the church, and we have to think that and remember that in uniting with a church in a country as China or some other places and being baptized and that being hand in glove with church membership is in one sense the signing of your life to the possibility of persecution and death. And here the membership sometimes is like joining again, you know, the Ladies Society or a Bible or a Boy Scout club or something. And churches in America particularly have become lethargic and apathetic and brutal and spiritually dead even when we teach and preach the Bible. And it's because we worship that way, our hearts become that way, and we become a church and churches and fellowships all across the land of America, the United States, that really is making no impact when it comes down to it. Because we do our thing, and then we go home, and we come back Wednesday, and we do our thing, and that's it. We just do our thing. And that's not to be, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, what I'm saying there is not being critical of grace or critical of any particular church. It's just the temperature that's there. And that temperature has got to change. And as a pastor who was our pastor for 4 months in Costa Rica said to his church, he said, the problem with the church or the problem with the world is the church. He didn't say the problem was the government. He said the problem was the church. And he said the problem with the church is that the world is in the church. And I think that is true, and he nailed it right on. Here in Matthew 18, perhaps is the core of the problem, which brings us then as we will work our way to the Old Testament and then back to the New Testament, will give us the solution to the problem. But the core of the problem here in chapter 15 of Matthew, as the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 15 of Jerusalem were talking with Jesus, and of course always trying to encapture him in words and actions and thoughts, says, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now that's an interesting thing. And so we see the issue here is of their traditions. Now we must say that traditions are not always evil and traditions are not always good. And so they all have to be weighed out by local churches and pastors and deacons and the body of believers as we examine our ministries on a regular basis, in which we should, and not only what we do sometimes and how we do it and all these other things, but which is always comes back to the scriptures on why we are what we are and do what we do. But here we understand that the scribes and the Pharisees, as they were challenging Jesus and challenging his disciples, saying that the disciples were not following the traditions of man and really the traditions of Moses, but as they have elongated the traditions of Moses and took it all out of proportion and distorted it all. And he goes on, he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, it's interesting how Jesus does this, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And so Jesus is putting it into the right perspective of violating and transgressing the law of God and the word of God, the commandments of God, by the traditions. I think that's interesting because as I was traveling here yesterday, I talked to this pastor, this one pastor who left New York and is in Virginia, and we were chuckling and laughing on the phone, and there was a church that had invited him to come and to preach in this church as a potential interim pastor. They were needing an interim pastor, and it's a great ministry that's needed today. So as he talked to them, these folks said, well, we have a total of three men that we're going to consider being interims. And that's interesting because I've never heard of that before. And so he said, you're the third one, and so we want you to come and we want you to preach, and we're going to make a decision out of those three. And so he came and he preached the scriptures, and he and his wife were there and had a great day of ministry. He was sharing with me. And a deacon from this church came and saw him and said, we want you to know that you and your wife were very friendly and outgoing. We really appreciated that so much more than others. Okay, there's one good thing. Second of all, he said, we appreciate you using the Bible. And I thought, really? I said, are others not using the Bible? And this pastor said to the deacon, he says, really? That's interesting. He said, I thought we all did. And he said, no. The other two even men said that they opened up their Bible, they read a text, they closed their Bibles in the pulpit, and then they preached. And he said, well, that is very interesting. I've not been aware of that from his growing up and background and ministry experience of the last 40 years. He said, but I do sense that there is a but coming. And he said, there is, that our congregation has decided to choose one of the other men. And so I said, well, you should have answered, but we don't. Should have answered. And so I guess you'd rather have somebody not preach the Bible, but we say that our Bible is the rule of our faith and our practice, but we're not going to call somebody, even in an interim, to lead and guide us to preach the Bible. That's exactly what Jesus was doing here. These scribes and Pharisees said, why do your disciples transgress the traditions, he says, the traditions of the elders? And Jesus turns it right around, and maybe that's what we should do when we are in those situations. Jesus turned it around and says, why do you, not your disciples, but why do you transgress the commandments of God? And I think that's the issue. He says, for God commandeth, and he goes on down through here and he shares these various things, but he comes to verse number 7 and he says, you hypocrites. Now, what is a hypocrite? Well, we have this thought in our mind, but in reality, the word and the definition would be this. It is an actor under an assumed character. That's what a hypocrite is. Saying, I am acting here, assuming so that you see that this is me, but I am not that person. And it's like a play. People who put on masks and they do a play, or they pretend that they are a different character. They are not that character. They are just showing this is what that character is like, but they themselves are not. For instance, sometimes Christian films. You watch Christian films sometimes, and a Christian film identifies, and I'm not against those films if they are sharing a great ministry, but sometimes you are familiar maybe with somebody who has come out of Hollywood and they are unbelievers, but they're portraying a Christian person, even though that Christian person and what they're portraying is right and good and godly. But they are not that person. They are a different person. And that's the word hypocrite. And so he says this. This people, this is Isaiah prophesying and speaking, and Jesus quotes it, Isaiah, this people draweth nigh or near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, isn't that interesting? Verses 8 and verse part of verse number 9. That they draw near to me with their lips and with their mouth, but their heart is far from me, and in doing so, they worship me in vain. And I really believe that's what's happening in churches in our land today. Even in our independent, fundamental Baptist circles, regardless of whatever little issues are taking place, there is the lack, I believe, and sometimes even in my own heart, this matter of truly worshiping the eternal, holy, righteous God. I think sometimes that's evident, and Wanda and I have talked about this over the years, but I think sometimes that is evident even in our prayer meeting time. Now, I hope I don't make an offense anywhere, but I sometimes wonder if we can pray at prayer meeting without a prayer sheet. I don't know. Can we gather together and we call it a prayer meeting, and even though we should share maybe a portion of Scripture, maybe a portion about prayer, or a prayer of the Bible, and then to say, we need to become a broken and contrite people before a holy and righteous God and beg God to do a work in our lives. I'm not saying we should never pray for sicknesses and illnesses, because I believe that we have biblical precedents about that, but is there never a time that we as churches can just come together and cry out and beg God to work on behalf, let's say, of Grace Baptist Church and our people here and of our community and of that which is around about us? I've been in prayer meetings where if somebody didn't have a grocery list to pray through, they wouldn't know how to pray. And when they have the grocery list of prayer, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm not trying to be facetious or sarcastic about it, but if we didn't have that grocery list, we wouldn't know what to pray about. And second of all, we would pray down every one of those things individually and go down. And not to say that the longevity of time, but it would take us a long time for everybody to pray through everything there. But there is no, in the correct way, spontaneity of crying out unto God and beseeching God to work in our hearts and lives. I think of the one first prayer meeting, perhaps, of the disciples in the upper room after Jesus has been departed and ascended back into heaven. And the Bible tells us that these individuals are up there in that room as Jesus told them to do so, waiting, and they are in a ministry of prayer. Our hearts. I have on my laptop my picture. It's not my picture, but the picture there, and it's a Spanish verse in Spanish, but in English it's very clearly known to us all in Psalm 51, where a man is a picture of him kneeling on the steps here all by himself, and the idea, and in Spanish but in English, but it is a broken and contrite spirit and heart the Lord will not despise. And we no longer, and sometimes it's impossible for us physically, but we no longer kneel down to pray. We no longer prostrate ourselves to pray in private or in public or whatever. We our hearts are far from gone, I think, in America. And in American churches, as the temperature of churches. And because of that, our churches and our land are in desperate condition. Now, this is not a political message, and it is not a national message. It's a spiritual message to us as the people of God in our hearts. And then I do firmly believe that unless churches change and people change, our country will never change. I think I emphasized that maybe a year ago, even when we were down and I shared at the 9/11 thing when the two churches were together. And it must be that way. Now, with that thought of mine, I want you to go to the book of Deuteronomy. And then we're going to come back, of course, to Matthew. So to Matthew 22, but I think these passages are important for us to see the continuity of God's people. And yes, we are not Israel. We're going to Deuteronomy 8. We're not Israel. We are not a New Testament Israel. We are the body of Christ. We are the local New Testament church. But these principles are important in the Old Testament as well. And in Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 2, speaking to these Israelites about them coming through the wilderness, he says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." And maybe that's a point where we need to stop first of all and say, God has, what did God do and lead those people through the wilderness? Well, one, because of their disobedience. And maybe it's the same principle because of the disobedience of the body of Christ and the local manifestations throughout all of the United States, that in the correlation as the disobedience of the children of Israel, Israel was in despair, and the same would be true for nations today. When we have forsaken the Almighty, then God simply brings a discipline upon those nations who have proclaimed their love and loyalty and faith to God. And we know that that is true in the foundation of our country, even though we understand all of those different significance through that foundation. But then he also identifies here, he says, there was a reason for you to go through the wilderness, and it was to humble thee. He put you through that. He put the Israelites through that to humble them so that when they did finally get to the land of their land, that they would be a different kind of people than what they were back there. To humble them. And I believe that maybe we as churches need to be humbled. Me too. We don't want that though, do we? I think as a general rule, we pray that, again, I'm saying, generally speaking and broadly speaking, the temperature, we pray, we say we want revival, but if we maybe really understood, and I'll share a moment of that again in a moment, if we really understood what revival meant, we don't want it in our land. And R.A. Torrey made a statement about that, and I'll share that with you in a moment. So he says, to humble thee and to prove thee or to test thee. Why to test you? He says, to know what was in your heart, in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So he says, I put you through the wilderness because of your disobedience, so that it would humble you, and in that process you would be tried and tested, so that you would know whether or not you would really obey my commandments or not. I think that people in other lands that I really have no desire to be a part of or to live in, and under those circumstances of persecution of the state to the church and all of those circumstances, that may be necessary. And generally speaking, from reading of Christian history that I understand, is that when that does happen, it takes a generation of people to really be revived to come to that, because we have not grown up under persecution. And therefore not sure how we would really stand and walk and live and breathe under persecution. I don't know. Because it's no big deal to us. We just go through our days, don't we? We have all the kind of freedoms that we think that we want and have, and freedoms of all of the, that's been guaranteed to us in our constitutional rights as American citizens of all sorts of things. I mean, for instance, just the simple amendments of identifying of the freedoms that we have of speech and gathering and a right to bear arms, those kind of things, that so many countries do not have that privilege. Now we take those things for granted, But we take them for granted in the nationalistic aspect of our country. But spiritually speaking, we take things for granted as well. Now, I'm not opposed to any of those freedoms. So, you know, I have guns. I've got it all. I do all those things. I enjoy the freedoms. But at the same time, spiritually speaking, how are we doing and where are we? And if time comes in this land of freedom, that freedoms are all gone, do we handle freedoms that are taken away like believers in other countries do? As I remember very clearly, the Vins family, and as they were under persecution there in Russia, one of the daughters identified, and as I was talking to her personally, and she shared these things publicly, that it was not uncommon, and they were meeting in a barn type of building for their congregation of 100 to 200 people, and the communists, the police and all came in, and they pulled up with bulldozers, and they said, "This is an illegal meeting place." And they took the bulldozers, and the people could not take anything out of there. They bulldozed it all down, loaded it into trucks, and took it away. And then that barn was on the pastor's property, and so they told the pastor that since this is on your property and you had an illegal meeting here, we are taking your house also. And they bulldozed the house, loaded up, and there was nothing but a dirt lot out there. And what did the people of God do? They joined hands and sang hymns and said, "You take what you want. This is the church." And how the Vins often had raids on their own house and things, everything taken out of their house. Pots and pans and food and dolls and everything. And within a day or two, the whole house is refurbished again because the people of God took care of it. To test and to prove whether or not we're going to obey the commands of God. Now is that us or not? So let's go back to Matthew chapter number 22. Because we see the command here of what God, the second person of the Godhead, tells us by way of command, of quoting of the Old Testament again. This is an exhortation of our Lord and Savior when he says in verse number 37, in answer to what is the greatest commandment in the law, he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." You got to just stop and say, wow. Do I? Do you? In reality, do we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, and as Mark says, I believe, and all of our strength? To love. As you dissect the verse a little bit, he says the word love is an idea which does include feelings and does include emotions, but it also really, as the broader and the more significant part, is that of a commitment of all of my desires and all of my affections to the one true, holy God. Now, so you don't misunderstand, please, I hope you never misunderstand that I am an American citizen, and I'm a loyal American citizen, but this is not a political meeting, okay? It's a spiritual meeting. And as I'm talking to a man who ministers in the Russian culture, he is an American who ministers there. He travels in and out all the time in the culture of that former Soviet Union, and as he shows pictures of a congregation and of their buildings, the people there still pray for American Christians in a far different way than we pray for them, he said. One of the things he said, and so this may shock you, so I'm asking you please not to misunderstand, is that one of the things that they just surprised when they look at the pictures of the buildings, churches in America, they say, there's something that we see always that surprises us. And they said, what is that? And those believers that he ministers to in their churches says, you have the nation's flag in your church. I thought that was interesting. I said, why is that? Why is that a surprise to a country like that in their church? And he said, because our loyalty is to the God of heaven first and foremost, and that's what we want to make known. Now, I don't believe that that is antagonistic to us if we have an American flag here, because we also are saying that this is our kingdom and this is our rule. And we are temporarily here. And as we are temporarily here, Paul often does say that we are to be loyal to where we are. And so that's why we do that. But in a persecuted land, they don't often do that. And I thought that was an interesting thought and scenario. And so they question the idea of, are we dividing our loyalty? And so when Rick told me that, I said, that is just a very interesting concept to think about. Well, here he says what? Jesus says what? We are to love what? The Lord our God with what? What's the next word? All of our heart. Now we must think that through, because then we say often to our spouses and to our children, I love you with all my heart. Well, I know what we're saying there. Just like we say, I love America as being the supreme country, we believe, of the world. And I love my wife as the supreme woman of my life. And I love my son as the supreme child of my life. But there is the element of this, and we've said this for many years in our family, Ben, I love you with all my heart, but you understand when I say that I must love God more than I love you, and the same with Wanda and Wanda with me. And the intent here is exactly that He is the Lord God, and we must love Him with all. And that if for some reason God divides a family or God divides something, our loyalty must still be with God. To love Him with all of our desires and all of our affections. Because why? He's quoting the Old Testament. And in quoting the Old Testament gives the authority, of course, to the Old Testament because it is the Word of God. And we are reminded of passages like Exodus chapter number 20 that we are to have no other gods before us. None. Now, we could do this. We could have a patriotic service here today as we did together with Cornerstone last year on 9/11. And we could have a great patriotic service, but we cannot have the United States of America as our God. You understand what I'm saying? I hope you understand that. You're not getting it in the wrong way. God is God, and there can be no other God. And we must bow down before Him and Him alone. And if there are times and comes a time where we must sever a relationship, and I'm not proponing that by any means, but we must be reminded of what the apostles and what Peter said. I must what? Obey God what? Rather than man. I must love, we could say it this way, I must love God with all my heart rather than man. I must love God rather than my wife, is that the case? I must love God. I must love God. And that's what Jesus said. I cannot have divided loyalties. My first and my foremost, your first and your foremost love and loyalty must be what? to the eternal God of heaven. And to realize that someday, by saying, I am a member of Grace Baptist Church, may put you in great harm's way. To have your child or to have your spouse or relative come to know Christ as Lord and Savior through the ministry of your church, and as they were to enter into the tank to be baptized and to identify themselves with Grace Baptist Church, may put them in great harm's way someday. But that is a loyalty to the eternal God of heaven that Jesus says here to these individuals, these Pharisees, and to these scribes. And he says to them, the greatest commandment of all is to love God. Is to love God. And he says to do it with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, which means that we must love God more than anything and anyone, and there can be no other place that our hearts are given totally and completely to except the eternal God of heaven. Now, how that all plays out in a day-by-day life is hard to figure out sometimes. Because sometimes we leave here and Monday comes and Tuesday comes and Wednesday comes and we do all of our daily things and we may pray at supper time or whatever it is and may have devotions even and all these things. But our lives sometimes are just, and our minds are sometimes just so far away from thinking about the things of God throughout the day. Driving down the road, going to work, going to Pittsburgh, going to the mall, whatever, and our minds are all kinds of things, but so he says to love what? The Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy what? Mind. And so sometimes we have the scriptures here in our physical minds, but to get them here is a long 18 inches, isn't it? And I'm not saying that in a despairingly way or disparaging way, but in a way that often that's me as well. And the old Negro spiritual, it's me, O Lord. And as the old revivalist said when he was questioned, where do we find revival? And he says, go home and get in your kitchen and back in the 1800s and take a piece of chalk and draw a circle and stand in the circle and beg God to bring revival to the circle. And that's what it is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Here's what, and I'll conclude with this, is what R.A. Torrey said about this verse of Psalm 145:18. You don't need to turn, I can read it here. He says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. And so he says about this verse, he says the expression in truth means in reality or in sincerity. And the prayer that God answers is the prayer that is real, the prayer that asks for something that is sincerely desired. And it's not just that which is the vain repetition that sometimes that we do. He gives two illustrations, but let me just skip the one and I'll come to the other one. He says, many a church that is praying for a revival does not really desire a revival. Now that really captured my thought. How can we pray for something like a revival and not really desire a revival? Well, he goes on and explains it this way. They think they do, for to their minds a revival means an increase of membership, an increase of income, an increase of reputation among the churches. And maybe today we would also say an increase of continual peacefulness so we can live our lives in tranquility. And God's Word does say that we should pray for that as well when we're praying for the government and the kings and the princes. He says, but if they knew what a real revival meant, what a searching of hearts on the part of professed Christians would be involved, what a radical transformation of individual, domestic, and social life would be brought about amongst the churches. And many other things that would come to pass if the Spirit of God was poured out in reality and in power. If this were known, the real cry for the church would be, oh God, Torrey says, keep us from having a revival. Kind of interesting, isn't it? You remember what Habakkuk, when Habakkuk cried to God for revival, and what happened? God said, I'm going to send you something that you would not believe. And what was that? He sent the Chaldeans in to capture them and basically to destroy them and swept them away. I wonder how many churches preach that when they talk about revival. Because there's an element that as you see our land and the intent of the higher ups, it's almost as though that's what's going to take place. And that's what's coming. You know, that there is the probability, there is an intent within all of that to destroy the nation. And I think that's the intent. We see that in king after king after king in the scriptures. There was an intent to destroy the nation. And how do they destroy that nation? They secularize it, and they get rid of everything that pertains to the things of God. And we see that more and more. We see that in Toronto right now taking place. Maybe you're not familiar, but they made a decision back in February, the Toronto school boards and districts, that no church would be allowed to meet within their facilities, or they would be charged up to like 400%. Little church plants. But the decision wasn't made known until 3 days before it was declared, and they had 3 days to get out or to pay the price that sometimes would go like from $400 a month to like $19,000 for the year. For 4 hours of time. That's what's happening. And so how do we live under that? We have to live under that according to the Word of God, Jesus says. Who is our King and our Lord? The King of kings and Lord of lords, the great captain of our faith, the head of the church. And he says what? We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And then he says, and we don't have time to look at it, then we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And he says, all of the law, all of it hangs on these two hinges of the doorpost. Love God, love our neighbors. Have that outworked in our lives. So if we're going to see things happen, I think that pastor in Costa Rica is right. The problem with the world is not government, it's not the president, it's not the kings, it's the church, it's God's people. And the problem with the church is that we've become too much like the world, and the world is in us, in our own lives as well. The outworking of that can be seen in so many ways. Our daily life, in and out, what we spend our money on, what we spend our time on, all of these things is what we love. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 6? He says, where our treasure is, it's where our heart is. So I guess the question is where is my treasure today? Where is your treasure today? Where is my heart? Where is your heart? Where is the heart of Grace Baptist Church? Where is the heart of Skyline Baptist Church? Where is the heart? Is it holy before the throne of God or not? So if I'm going to make an impact, if you're going to make an impact, the words of Christ have got to make the impact on our life. I love Him. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, let's pray, and then Pastor will come and close us. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look at some various scriptures based upon Matthew 22. Help us. Lord, we do pray for our nation. It's already been prayed. We love this nation. This nation has been a great nation to send forth the gospel and missionaries, and yet we see that all of that is slacking and turning around. And there are many other nations sending now far many more missionaries. And yet, Lord, that doesn't come from the nation. It comes from the church. It comes from the people of God. Even as I'm mindful of the missionary who said just a year ago, as I heard him preach, and he said that in the Micronesian Islands, that there were, in the last couple of years, 10 retired Mormon couples in their retirement age who left the United States and went to serve as missionaries for the rest of their lives. And he said there's not been one Baptist couple retired to leave and to come and help us. Lord, you have given us the truth. The truth sets us free from our sin. And yet, it just sits there like a sponge. And sometimes it goes nowhere. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And may we give you all the glory and the praise. We pray in Christ's name, who is our only hope. Amen.